Well, let's turn today to actually Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, and today we're just going to look at two verses because this personality, Rahab, that we're going to look deeply at today, actually, in my opinion, gives more, probably displays the most full definition of faith in the whole chapter. The way the Lord uses her and uses her in the New Testament to give examples of faith really kind of just fills out that whole word faith and what it means to us and how we can apply it to our daily life. So this is a very exciting thing to look into her life. So let's take a look first at Jericho. So we're going to Hebrews 11 and verse 30. And 31. So let's read those two verses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Yes, sir. After they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So if you don't know about Rahab yet, well, you're in for a treat to get to know this dear lady this day, and the scriptures will be looking at it. But Jericho first, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. A little girl, a bigger girl actually, Shrinity, came into my office with her dad, Pastor Steve, and asked me the question, how many times did Joshua lead the armies of Israel around Jericho? And what answer would you give to that?
13.
Right on, my brother. You got that right. 13 times. Because they did it once every day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls came tumbling down. I actually got that question wrong. I was so embarrassed. I blurted out 7, and some of you might have been thinking that 7 times, but it's actually 13 times. And so I got an on that question. But anyway, I'm glad that Mark got it right today. That's great, Mark. So there it is. I think Pastor Bill got it right, you know, when she went and asked him, so that was good. But I got it wrong. I'll say it again. But let's look now at this scripture and see the Jericho situation. Now, there's archaeology about this that really excited me. When I first taught on this and as a pastor of Jericho and looking up Haley's Handbook of the Bible, there were some pictures of that area. Jericho is there today. You can visit Jericho today. Well, actually, it is Arab-controlled, and so on a tour to Israel, you can't really get to Jericho at this time, but it, a few years back it was gettable to, and we were able to go there. But you see rocks, and not so much anymore, but this is a picture from 1930 that I saw in the archaeological finds. The rocks actually going down the hill from Jericho and in different sizes and so forth, and you could really just picture the wall actually falling down like the Bible says. And then there were also scorch marks on some of the rocks in the city from the city being burned and so forth. And so, but much evidence, the archaeologists have found Jericho exactly where it's been for so many years. So that's something to see. Now with that, concerning Jericho and Rahab, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20 in the Old Testament. Now, Joshua is the 6th book in the Bible. You do the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, and then you get to Joshua. And chapter 6 and verse 20, Joshua 6:20. I have a new Bible. This is actually Sherry's sister's Bible that I inherited. She passed away, went to be with the Lord, and I usually buy really cheap Bibles, like $18, because I mark them up so bad I have to throw them away. Somebody came to Pastor Romaine one time and said, Pastor Romaine, I just can't read my Bible very good anymore. And he said, show me your Bible. And it had all of the markings in there that we do, you know. And he says, get a new Bible. Start over, you know. And that always stuck with me. So I change them out pretty often. But this one is a really good one, so I should have this one for a while. But we're going to Joshua and chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. And so now this is the story of Jericho. And this is what happened on the last day. So they were told by the Lord to march around the city once each day and then seven times on the seventh day. And then the shouting began. It says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets after going around the seventh time. That's what they were told to do. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So there it is. The wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So that's a miracle, and it was done by faith. And you can imagine the faith it might take for them to obey the Lord step by step the first day. March around the city today, but just come on back and to your camp. And probably the people of Jericho just going, scratching their head, what are these guys doing? They just marched around the city and then went back and camped. And so the next day. And so this is turning into a faith item, isn't it? Probably getting a little frustrating for both sides because the anticipation's building of what's going to happen. Are we going to fight or not? And then eventually, I think, probably the catcalls began to come from the city wall. What are you guys doing out there? You know, you're going to just march around us all the time just kind of scare us with your presence or whatever. And I think maybe actually that was beginning to build because they're wondering what's going to happen every day, and being readied every day to go to battle, to fight. And it's not happening. What are they building up to? When's this going to stop? And so the Lord was probably setting up a shock and awe situation. Because after then marching seven times around, what are they doing? And then probably heckling and all these things going on, the persecution that usually comes with having faith in the Lord and following His directions. And then they stop and they blow the trumpet and all the people shout, ah! And the walls fell down. Oh man, talk about shock and awe. I mean, yay! You know, the wall's gone. All these guys standing on top of the wall just falling down among the rocks, you know, and wow, what a tremendous thing. So that was all done by faith. Now, let's go ahead then and read the next two verses in Joshua 6 because we go right into Rahab, the personality that we want to look at today. Now they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman and young and old and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. This is Rahab. She's a harlot. And bring out from there the woman and all that she has as you swore unto her. Now this is quite a story in the Bible. And so we want to take time to look at it. And so we'll go back now to chapter 2 of Joshua. Let's go back to chapter 2. Here the spies are mentioned. Joshua's giving orders for the men, the two men that had been spies sent by him to spy out Jericho before the battle. They were taken in by Rahab the harlot and taken care of and hidden from the king, who somehow knew they were there. The king chased them, his people chased them, these two spies, to Rahab's house. And they knocked on the door and said, where are those two spies? And she said, oh, they were here, but they left. And they ran off through the city gate and into the wilderness and got away. But if you hurry up, you can chase them and catch them probably. But she, at all this time, was hiding them on the roof. actually underneath her stalks of flax that were stacked up in a row on the roof of the house. And so after they were gone, then she came up with an escape plan for them. And that's all written here. And there's some things said in the text here that I want to show you that really mean a lot. So let's look at verse 9 of chapter 2 of Joshua. And she said unto the men, this is Rahab, when she hid them out and gave them an escape route to get away from the king. She said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That's what's happening in every heart. And so you can report this, you know, back to Joshua, that, man, our hearts are fainting because we've heard about you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. I heard about that experience. And when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now these are the kings of the Amorites. That is in where modern day Jordan is, on the other side of the Jordan River, and Jericho's on the west side, and Og and Sihon were kings of the Amorites on the east side. The Amorites were the strongest people of that day. They were just really strong enemy. But actually the Israelis were able to conquer them and take over them. Og, his bed was 13 feet long. Imagine how big of a man he was. I mean, way bigger than Shaq. I mean, Shaq's only 7 feet. I saw Shaq on Johnny Carson one night, years ago, holding a little Hispanic lady. It was very cute. And it looked like she was a baby in his arms. I mean, this guy is huge. But Og was way bigger than Shaq. So you can imagine, he's one of the long necks. That's what the translation of the name, the Anitnekim, is, the long necks. And, of course, Goliath and his brothers were from that line and that lineage, and so was Og. But they were able to take those cities. And these people in Jericho heard about that. And so they're shaken in their boots. Now it says, now as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. And neither did there remain any more courage in any man. And now she says this. And this is the most beautiful confession of faith. By faith, Rahab. By faith. She had faith. And you see it right here. She says to them, because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God. Kind of reminds me of the line that Yul Brynner said in the Ten Commandments. Moses' God is God. And that's what she actually said. They probably got it from this scripture. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, a sign, that you're going to take care of us, because I hid you. And it says that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death when you guys come here to waste us. And the men answered her, our life for your lives, for yours. And if you utter not our business, if you don't tell on us, we'll take care of you. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord. This is an important verse right here. She let them down from the window after the men were gone. Then she went up on the roof and she let them down by this rope down from the window to the ground. And she actually had her house on the city wall itself, which is an interesting thought, because the wall fell down flat. But actually Rahab lived up there. So let's just talk about that. Well, she let them down by a cord or a rope through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get to the mountain. Now, once you go to the west, you see that mountain over there? To the west, you go there, because your home or your camp is to the east. And that's where they're chasing you. So go to the mountain in the west, on this side of Jordan, and hide out for 3 days. Then after the 3 days, these guys will be back without finding you. And then you can go on the road and not be caught. So she presented this plan of escape for them. And she said unto them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this your oath, which you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet rope. Now, in the King James, it says thread, but I really can't imagine men climbing down a thread. And I can't imagine, as a thread is in a window, that they're going to be able to see it. They're in attack mode, and they're looking for a thread. Give me a break. It's a rope. And so it's a scarlet rope, and that's the way modern translations have it, or cord. In the window, which you have let us down by. And you shall bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household home unto thee. Now, something I want to say about this that really hit me is that this is a scarlet rope, and that's red. Scarlet is red. And it reminds me of what happened in Egypt with the Passover, when they were to put the blood on the doorposts of the doors of their homes, and bring their father and their mother and their sisters and their brothers all inside the house to be safe. While the angel of death passed over and killed the firstborn of Egypt, they were safe in their house because of the red blood that was representing the cross of Jesus Christ. And I think this is kind of just a carry-on of that, the red cord there in the window. And bringing your father and your mother and your sisters and brothers all inside the house. Don't let them go out. If they go out of the house, then they're taking their lives in their own hands. I think that that's kind of a follow-up on that idea, and it's neat. The Lord's little pictures and signs all through the Old Testament. I love it. So there it is. That's the story. And so that's why Joshua said, go find the woman. You know, as they're going to attack the house and so forth. So I kind of picture it this way, is that when they turned and shouted after the trumpet and the walls fell down flat, it just kind of left Rahab's house, you know, so it was probably pretty easy to find. It's the only house that was still there in the wall. And Sherry pointed out, I thought something pretty neat, that maybe they left the rope in the window for a couple of reasons, or told to do that, so they could get out of the house. I mean, if the walls are gone, you know, maybe the stairwells are gone, there's the house still standing. So we needed the rope to help get them all out of there. But we don't know that for sure. But there's the story, and there it is. Now, we come to the part where we want to say, yay, Rahab, right? Let's say that. Yay, Rahab. All right. Oh, yes. All the old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And she became a brand new believer in the Lord. She had that confession of faith. Your God is God. Confession of faith. And she became a lovely woman. She married an Israeli, Salmon, S-O-L-M-O-N, Salmon. And actually, in the course of time, great-great-great-great-grandson was Jesus Christ. Rahab is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. She was a woman of great faith. And God is saying many things to us through her faith. And we want to examine these things in the New Testament. So the first thing we want to do is go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. So, here in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ and all the names of the people that he came through eventually. He actually was born to the tribe of Judah and from King David and some very famous people. But first of all, just bang, right up front, we want to mention four women that are mentioned in his bloodline. Now, these are the only four women mentioned except Mary. And Mary, oh my, she was just a teenager when she got pregnant with Jesus. She didn't even have time to sin. Well, of course she was a sinner too, but not very big things like these guys. Oh my goodness. And there's a message that God wants to bring us through this. So let's read verse 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas. Now, Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob and his brothers. Now, Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar, first woman mentioned in the bloodline of Jesus, Tamar. Now, Tamar was a woman that was questionable in some of her character things that she did. She married the first son of Judah, and he died because he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So in the Jewish economy and from the Jewish law, the brother marries the dead brother's wife and raises up children for him. And so Judah gave her then his second son, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God killed him. Man, what's going on? It's like this lady's a black widow or something. So it's time to give her his third son. And he goes, I don't think so. But my two oldest boys are dead. So I don't want to give her my third son. What's going to happen to him? I won't have any sons left. Because that was it for him. And so he tricked her. He said, look, put on the widow clothes, go home to mommy, and just do the widow thing. And when my younger son gets a little older, then you can have him. So she believed him, and she went home. But he had no idea in his mind that he would ever do that. He wasn't going to do that. So after a few years, Tamar comes to understand, I'm not getting that third brother. So she dresses up like a harlot, and she goes out on the street to advertise herself, and she waits for Judah to come along and tempts him and so forth. She's probably got her face covered so he does not recognize her as his daughter-in-law. And so he's not being a very good boy, and he goes in with her, and she becomes pregnant. And he told her that he would send her a kid, a baby goat or a baby lamb, for payment. But she said, well, I need some collateral, in so many words. I mean, they don't use the word collateral here in the King James translation. But so he gave her his staff and his ring until the kid arrived. And he had a servant then pull a kid out of the flock to bring it to her. And but he couldn't find her. She, you know, ran off and hid, went back to mommy. And so she was pregnant. And so Judah, in the course of time, found out that Tamar's daughter-in-law was pregnant. And so he has a great plan, you know, if every kind person has a good plan, to bring her home to him and burn her. Kind plan, yeah, it was a joke. I mean, the guy was Jack the Ripper, you know, I mean, whoa, he's going to just burn her. And so she comes home to him with the staff and the ring. And in your face, dude, I am pregnant by the guy that owns these. And man, was he humbled. And Judas said, you are more righteous than I. And so we see this situation, and we need to go to the verse right away. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a whole bunch of sin going round and round in all those things that happen between Judah and Tamar. But Tamar is no angel in this situation to go to those lengths. And to do the incest thing, that's not right. And God speaks against that in the Word of God. And so here she is, the first mention of a woman in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And you want to go, really, Lord, really? You want this woman to be in your bloodline? And then after that, let's just read on. It says, now Judas begat Perez and Zerah and Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Oh, who's that? Oh, he's the guy that married Rahab. And so Rahab now is the second mention of a woman in the bloodline of Christ. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And we remember Boaz. What a blessed brother he was. As he said to Ruth, you've come to trust under the shadow of the Almighty. And he just was a great believer. And he ended up, Solomon ended up marrying Rahab, and they had Boaz, and Boaz had Ruth. Well, of course, we've all already told you the story of Rahab. She was a harlot. That's what she did for a living. And you go, what? In the bloodline of Christ. And you know what? None of the other wives of all these guys in this bloodline list are listed or even talked about. God is making a huge point here. And so let's go on. Now it says that after that, Boaz, you see, actually married Ruth. And she's the great-grandmother of King David and in the bloodline of Christ. Now Ruth was a Moabitess and a foreigner. And God had cursed the Moabites for 10 generations. And why was that? Well, they were the ones that listened to Balaam, that false prophet. Well, he was at least at first a right prophet. He's prophesying the wrong stuff. And actually, he was trying to curse Israel, but blessings came out of his mouth. That was the rightness of him. The blessings of Israel came out. But he finally came up with an idea, because he wanted the money. And he said to the king of Moab, look, just send your daughters down there to seduce their men. And they will commit adultery and they will commit fornication with your daughters. The Lord will get mad at them and he'll curse them. So you can take care of it that way. And that's what happened. And so God cursed the Moabites for 10 generations. But at the end of those 10 generations came Ruth. And Ruth is a gem, a royal gem in God's crown that he will give to her. As Boaz said to her, and I just mentioned a minute ago, that she'd come to learn to trust under the shadow of the Almighty. Naomi and her husband had moved to Moab, and that's Jordan, modern-day Jordan, moved there. And so she had two sons, sickly and pining. Now, why you'd ever call a son sickly, I don't know. But it turned out he got sick and died. But he married Ruth. And she had two daughter-in-laws of Moabite girls. Her husband died first. And then her two sons. And all she had left were the two Moabite girls. And she wanted to go home to Bethlehem. She wanted to go home to Israel. But she knew the Israelis hated Moabites with a passion. And she would have no life there. And so she dismissed the two girls to go back into their own society, go back to their mommies and daddies and marry again and so forth. And one of them did. But Ruth said, where you go, I'm going. She loved Naomi so much, her mother-in-law. And she said, where you die, I will die. And your God, and this is a statement of faith, like with Rahab. She said, your God will be my God. And so what we have here is a salvation story of leaving the old life behind. The Moabites worshiped terrible gods. And all things became new as she became a believer in the Lord God Almighty through the ministry of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so they went back together to Israel. God sent Boaz, who was a strong, strong man of God, fell totally in love with Ruth, and they were married, and she became the great grandmother of David, King David, in Bethlehem. And then through the course of time, Jesus Christ came, and she's in the bloodline of Jesus. So far we've got three questionable women to be able to be in the bloodline of Christ, but there they are, biggest life, first thing in the first book in the New Covenant. Pretty heavy. Now we go on to the last woman then that's mentioned here in verse 6. Well, it says here that, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So the fourth woman mentioned is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, she was no innocent being in what happened there. David saw her taking a bath on the top of her roof, and he was up higher in the palace, and he lusted after her. And her husband was off to war, fighting a battle for David. And David sent for her, and they made love and had a baby that died. But it takes two to tango. And so Bathsheba gave in to that with King David. She should have resisted. Her husband was off to war. And so, as you know, the end of the story is that when David actually sent a note with Uriah himself back to the battlefield that told the commander, Joab, to take the men to the wall of the city that they were fighting and then back out real fast and leave Uriah there himself, that he would be killed. Because David wanted to get out of this mess. And so we see then Bathsheba, and we see these four girls that really didn't have a good start in life, did they? And did some bad stuff. But what we're seeing is the grace of God. What is faith about? What is salvation about? It's about the grace of God. And the Lord does this through the Apostle Paul later so beautifully. He takes a guy that was ruthless against the church, saves him, gets him started on a new path, and he becomes one of the greatest apostles. And here we see, right in the middle of these girls, is our personality that we're looking at today, Rahab, the harlot. She got a whole new life, a whole new beginning, just like she was a virgin. And God just picked her up and has placed her in such a high esteem and a high place in the Bible. The first chapter in the books of the New Testament. And I think he's just saying real loudly what he says in Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace. It's by grace that you are saved. Through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at me. I'm the prima donna. I'm so good. I did everything right. And therefore, I'm getting into heaven. No. Heaven is for sinners that have been saved by grace. And this is an explosive picture of that right in the beginning, listing these four girls. And so I'd like to say that about Rahab first. My goodness, what a picture of grace. Tremendous grace of God. Able to take a person in the darkest place and bring them out into the brightest place. Only and always through His total, lovely, 100% grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We needed a Savior to die for us, because all of us need to be cleansed and cleaned. And this, again, is a display of that. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now, Romans 5:20 is a real beautiful teaching, like a theological teaching about Rahab, about anyone like ourselves, what we need and what God has done with this grace. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Yes, the law was given to show us that we are sinners. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it says here that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My goodness, isn't that the truth as we've just seen what we've seen? There was a lot of sin abounding in the lives of these women. But grace abounded much more. And God was able to save people through His grace. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we make a transition at this point in verse 6 to actually bring a new teaching that actually explains where works are involved and to take an example from, yes, Rahab in the book of James. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God's so gracious. And He's taken these four women, cleaned them up, and put them in royal places. And as we're going along in life and we see that God's grace totally cleans us up and puts us in a new place, do we take that for granted? Do we say, oh, God's grace is so great, I think I'll just let Him pour more grace on me and I'll continue to sin? God forbid, it says in verse 2. God forbid that we do that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I am crucified with Jesus Christ. And I'm still alive. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And you know what? I love Him so much, I want to show Him that. And I want to get involved in good works. And I want to please Him in everything I do. That is the true redeemed life. Sherry's sister, before she passed away, was put in the lockdown unit in a hospital. And she was in there with a girl that was famous among the hospital workers for being a terrible, awful, pushy, cussy girl that nobody could control. And so Rennie Lynn was put in with this woman, street girl, and she was just terrible. And like I said, scaring to death even the staff. Well, Rennie said, do you know Jesus, to her? And she says, of course. I was baptized when I was a little girl. And she said, oh, honey, you can't get saved by being baptized. You've got to open your heart to Jesus Christ and ask God to come in and forgive you of your sins. And so, long story short, Rennie ended up leading this desperately needy, terrible woman to Jesus. And she led her in the sinner's prayer. And the change was so great that the staff was amazed. And so when we went to pick her up from that hospital, she came out glowing. God used me to change this horrible woman into a livable lady, you know. And we just said, that's the power of God. That's what God does with sinners. He turns harlots to happy, healthy girls. That's what He does. Oh yeah, every time. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Part of faith is the works part that comes as the caboose on what's happened to a person. If a person really has true faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be these wonderful, great works coming out. Verse 10 in Ephesians, where it says Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved, says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were foreordained that we should just walk in them. and we begin to walk in these wonderful works. Why is that? Because when you get saved, Jesus Christ actually comes and lives inside you. And what did he do when he was here on earth in his own body? The Bible says he went around doing good works. And he does that again in and through us. And so that's where the good works come in. And the greatest evidence that a person has actually had a life-saving experience with God is that they change for the better. And that good things begin to come out of their lives instead of bad. I really have a problem with the person who says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and he's living like the devil. No. And God wants us to teach us about that too, through Rahab. Let's go to James and chapter 2, verse 24. James 2:24. This is good for you to learn your Bible this way. James 2:24. James chapter 2. Now James is towards the end of the Bible. And verse 24. It says, you see how that by works a man is justified. By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, was she not? Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That if someone is living in a faith that doesn't include the good works in their lives, that faith is dead. It's not really faith. It's a fake. It's a fake faith. And we're told in the scriptures that we're to live in faith unfeigned or unfaked, in sincerity, looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I believe you, and therefore I'm going to hide the spies. And so this is quite a verse we have about Rahab, isn't it? And this is why I believe that she is probably the greatest figure in the faith deal that we have in 11, because she explains more. Her life explains a little more and is used in the New Testament for grace, Matthew 1, and works are added to that. It's a very natural part. They go together like love and marriage. They go together like horse and carriage. They just go together. Real faith, honest to goodness, Holy Ghost, and Holy Spirit-led faith includes a line of good works following those that believe. You're not saved by the works part, but they just happen as a product of true faith in Christ. And why is that? It's because of love. Love. I have to love the Lord back. He's loved me. He's saved me. It was free. And I'm free. And I have peace like I've never felt before. And God, I love you. We love him because he first loved us. And the response that comes is to do something good. God, what do you want to do with my life? Here am I, send me. I want to present my body to you, a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, and my reasonable service of worship, that I might prove or display what is the perfect and complete will of God. That if somebody wants to see what God does, you can look at a Christian. And so many great things have been done through mighty Christians through the years, taking care of people and blessing people and leading people by his love. So let's take a look at chapter 2 there of James, verses 17 through 19. And I think that this is, helps it explain a little better too. It says, even so faith, if it not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Show me that you're a real believer without your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Even the demons believe that Jesus is real and that one day they're going to be tormented by him. Have you come to torment us before our time? They said to him. They know that's coming. But they're not Christians and they don't have saving faith. They just believe he's real. But they have not taken any positive action on that. And so it is that God wants us to know the full expression of faith. The reality of a real walk with Jesus Christ is to hang up all the trash, man. Got to get rid of it and go his way. Yes, all the old things have passed away. And behold, the new things are taking place in my life now. And that is it. Now, one more little deal here. I want to talk about the love for a minute, because love is the response to God that actually creates the good works, not guilt, not because I got to do this to get saved. No, it's just I love you, Lord. Love is a high performance thing. I learned that in the auto parts store. I was going through an auto parts catalog one day looking for a part. And there's this sign that says, love is a high performance thing. And, you know, I looked at that, and the Lord used it in my life to tell me what I'm telling you today. That if you have the love of God, and you're letting him love you, and you're loving him back, it's going to be a performing thing. It's the workmanship that God is creating in you. Love is a high-performance thing. Of course, what the auto parts people were saying, love is a new Corvette. Get a high-performance thing like a new Corvette, and that's love, man. But I didn't see it that way. And God used that in my life. And I'd like to give you the scripture for it right now. 1 John, two more scriptures. 1 John 3:18. And then I'm going to bring the two together with the next scripture, faith and love. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, by what you're doing, and in truth. And so there it is. Love is a high performance thing. Another translation says, let us not love in word, but with actions. That's the NIV translation, with actions, actions. And then the Living Bible says, show it. And I like show it. You got to show it. Got to show the love. Because I remember, and Sherry pointed out to me, it reminded me of Audrey Hepburn in My Fair Lady movie, sang a song. And in the song, she said, you're saying that you love me. Show me. Show me. I mean, look, come on. Don't just say things like that. Show me. Prove it. And that's important. And so I look at this Living Bible thing and think back on that. You know, I think the real soberness of this can come in Billy Graham's story. Billy Graham gives an example of true faith when he's wanting people to come forward. And he gave this one. There was a guy that put a rope across the Niagara Falls. And this guy really did this. And he pushed a wheelbarrow on the rope across Niagara Falls. And then when he gets back to the crowd, he says, how many believe that I can put a man in the wheelbarrow and push it across Niagara Falls on the rope? And they're going, yeah, we'd love to see you do that, man. Get it on. And he says, is there a volunteer? That changes the whole thing real fast, doesn't it? And it's kind of like the thing that we're talking about here. Are we willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God and say, here I am, send me? That's where the rubber meets the road, man. Yeah, that is responding to the love of God with great faith. And these people we're studying were of great faith. And so Rahab, at the risk of her own life, hid those guys and gave them an escape route because she believed more that their God is God and he is the most important thing in my whole life. And so there it is, and it's the reality of it. Well, one more verse then, talking about love and faith being mentioned together. Let's take a look at Galatians 5:6, and this will be the last verse we'll look at today. Galatians 5:6. And it says this, "For in Jesus Christ," Galatians 5:6, "in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, being Jewish, nor uncircumcision, being not Jewish, but what does avail? Faith which works by love." Faith which works by love. That's the whole thing included together, isn't it? This is what makes a difference. This is what avails before the Lord. Faith which works by love. Another translation, faith expressing itself through love. And love is a high performance thing. And then another translation, faith working through love. And so that's all put together. And that's what Rahab brings to us in such a beautiful way as you study her through the Bible. So let's pray together. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for Rahab. Lord, somebody ought to make a movie about her. And we appreciate her witness, her faith, Lord, and the displays that you bring through letting us know, Lord, what it's really about. Oh God, our God, how awesome is your name in all the earth, and how precious it is when the brothers dwell together in unity, and Lord, when we're involved in sweet, wonderful things that you want to do in and through us to make this world better. Father, help us with that. Help us always to shun those things that are not of you and the party spirit and all that just wants to take over people. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just letting us know through righteous Rahab. And so we give you glory and praise and thanksgiving now, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Let's stand together and just invite you to the prayer room today if you would like to get some prayer. Prayer room's always open for you. And we do have free Bibles if you need a Bible.